Father in heaven. Father, I pray this morning that as we open your word and study your word, Father, that the Spirit would speak. And Father, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send laborers into the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He'll inspire young men to go to Andrews and get their education and go out there and labor so we can go home. Amen. Pray that the Lord would inspire coal porters somewhere else, or maybe a couple here in Burlington. Or pray that the Lord will inspire us to do what we said we were going to do when we got baptized, the Seventh-day Adventist members. Which one, brothers and sisters? Which one especially? The last one. The last one. Which one is probably the most neglected? I should ask that. The last one. You know, we've said this morning some of the things that we're seeing happening in our world today. Time is coming to a close. How many of you believe that? What's the most important thing to do then? There are people within our sphere of influence. There are people within your sphere of influence that may only be reached through you. Through me. I can't reach everybody, you know that. And each one of you can't reach everybody, but God has brought together His people in a church capacity so that as an organized body we can reach the world. Amen? And this morning I really want to spend some time meditating upon that. We have no time to waste, do we? I want you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 5. We're going to look at two parallel stories today and hopefully from those stories gather some inspiration and redirection as God's people in the last days. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 5. And we're going to begin in the first verse. Luke 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about Him," this is Jesus, "to hear the word of God, that He stood by the lake of Gennesaret." Now the very first thing that strikes my attention is that as Jesus was standing there, what was about Him? How many people? Multitudes. Why? Because they wanted to see the puppet show. Because they wanted to hear the Christian concert. What does it say? Well, they wanted to hear the Word of God. Do you think there are multitudes in this world today who are wanting to hear the Word of God? And they don't necessarily know where to go. They heard of this man Jesus. What about the temple? Why didn't they go over to the temple? Why weren't the multitudes in the temples? They weren't hearing the Word of God, evidently. And maybe there were... I can't say that the Word of God was never in the temple. You know that regularly in the temple, you read in the Scripture, they would get up to read from the scrolls. But it didn't seem that people understood that that's what was going on in the temple. Jesus' ministry brought prominently before the people the Word of God. Some people didn't know where to go to hear the Word of God. And so Jesus went to them. He did what? Didn't He, brothers and sisters? Did Jesus just stay in the temple and minister in the temple?
No.
Did He ever minister in the temple?
Yes.
Sure He did. But then He went. Because the Bible says in Luke 18 that the Son of Man came to what? Seek and save that which was lost. To seek and to save. Now think about that for a minute. Who was lost? Everybody, right? But the Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and save. I mean, what seeking is there to do? Here they are. But the implication, we're going to see this as we go through these two passages today, is that Jesus was seeking not only the lost, but among the lost, those who knew they were lost. And the reason I say that is because of the multitude of lost in the world, those who don't think they're lost are very hard to labor for. Not to say you shouldn't labor for them, but you'll notice that Jesus, and we spent some time on this in prayer meeting this week for those who were there, that Jesus sought out people with spiritual interests. You know, the Bible talks about harvesting. If you're going to go harvest something, it has to be what? It has to be ripe. It has to be the right time. You just can't just harvest something. If I go out to an apple tree and the apples are little tiny apples like this, can I pick them? Yeah. Is it the right time to pick them? No. Does it mean if I don't pick it, does it mean it's a bad apple? No, not necessarily. But it isn't that apple's time, and so it is with soul winning. Jesus went to find the people who were ready to be picked. Went out and sought out those who were lost. And the multitudes, it says, came out to hear the word of God as he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. It says verse 2, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, which we also know as Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Verse 5, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we toiled all night and caught, how much?
Nothing.
Nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, something you have to understand about this situation here, this is at a time when the disciples have not made their decision to leave all and follow Jesus. Obviously, they're out there fishing, right? They just finished a night of fishing, and now they're washing the nets out. Primarily because you don't fish with nets in the daytime, because fish have eyes, and in fact, fish have eyes on one on each side of their head so they can see all around them, and they see nets. And fish are not so stupid to swim into nets. And so Peter understood that as a lifelong fisherman, and they're cleaning their nets. Fishing time is done. We worked all night. We caught nothing. So here they are. They haven't given all to follow Christ yet, though they've been with him in ministry. But as they followed Jesus, Jesus' popularity, even though the multitudes were around him, the popularity with the religious leaders is going like this. And as Peter was out on that lake, if you read the story in Desire of Ages, Peter was thinking about what the future held for him. Well, let's see. If I'm going to follow this Jesus, who I thought was going to end up being real popular, he's not real popular. The religious leaders don't really like him all that well. And I guess if I join up with him, I'll be in the same boat, so to speak. No pun intended. So, as he's out fishing during the night, and he's thinking these thoughts, he figures, well, if I don't decide to follow him, at least I have fishing to fall back on. And what does he catch? Nothing. How long does a fisherman get by who's trying to earn a living by fishing if he doesn't catch anything? Not very long. So Peter's discouraged. He doesn't know which direction to take. He's really not sure where to go. I mean, he doesn't know about this Jesus guy. He seemed to be the one, but because of his lack of influence with the religious leaders, he's thinking maybe I should stick with my fishing. Only now the fishing is mocking him. His trade is mocking him. He's not getting anywhere. Jesus teaches the people. Thoughts are still in Peter's head, and then Jesus says, hey, let's go out and drop the nets. Peter says, drop the nets? You may not understand something, Mr. Carpenter. You build things. I fish. You don't fish in the daytime with nets. You fish at nighttime with nets. We caught nothing all night with nets, which means we'll catch less today with nets. But nevertheless, this is what Peter's saying, nevertheless, at your word. In fact, Desire of Ages, page 246, says, after toiling all night without success, it seemed hopeless to cast the net by day. But Jesus had given the command, and love for their master, listen carefully, love for their master moved the disciples to obey. Now listen carefully. Jesus calls his disciples today to cast the net. And sometimes you'll be in situations and you'll be around people and you'll say it's futile to cast the net here. I haven't caught anything. And if I witness to this person or a witness to that person, they're not going to respond. It's not going to do me any good. I didn't get anywhere with the promising people. How am I going to get anywhere with the people that don't seem to have any religious interest? He says, cast the net. And the Bible says here that the disciples obeyed because of their love for the Master.
Amen.
And we'll find ourselves in situations and places where Jesus tells us to cast the net. Give the invitation. Reach out to somebody with the gospel. And we'll say, Lord, it's impossible. Will you allow your love for the Master to push you beyond your fears and get you to cast the net? Well, Peter says, nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and the net was what? Full. It was breaking, it says in verse 6. And verse 7 says, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. So they came and filled what? Both the boats, so that they began to sink. Let me tell you something about reaching out to the lost. There are times when your nets are empty, and you will question why you ever went on such an endeavor as to try to reach people for the kingdom of Christ. But when God sees fit, and when He sees your heart is right, and the time is right, He will fill the nets beyond capacity. It's His work, isn't it?
Amen.
If I go out and I cast the net and I don't get anything in the net, should I just give up and say, well, I knew this wasn't going to work? Yes or no?
No.
Listen, it's not my call. It's not your call. I follow the Master. And if He says cast the net, I cast the net. It's His net and it's His fish. Amen? Amen? Immediately, not only was the net full to breaking, so that both boats were overloaded with fish to the point of beginning to sink. And the Bible says, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Peter realized that there was a divine hand. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Something's happening in our church today. Something has happened, and I hate to say it. And all you have to do is read a little bit of the account. I was just going through this book here, Christian Service. If you have the book Christian Service, you can take the book Evangelism, you can take the Testimony, you can take anything Ellen White has written, and you will not run out of statements about that are encouraging us as God's church into the personal soul winning and the need of it in our day and age. You take the last three volumes of the Testimonies written, 7, 8, and 9, read through them and repeatedly, get the message out, get the message out. But along with those statements come statements that tell us that without us taking part in this work, we cannot experience the gospel like we want to experience it. We'll never reach the full potential of our Christian experience without reaching out to others. And this is what we see. Peter, it was not until he went out at the Lord's word that he saw the miracle of the fish. And it's not until we go out at God's command to reach out for others that we see His miracle, His miraculous power in reaching the hearts of people that we had no idea they could be reached. And then Peter falls down at Jesus' feet because he sees in Him the divine Son of God. And I'll tell you something. As we give ourselves to carrying forward that gospel commission, only in doing so, Spirit of Prophecy says there's no other work that will fit us for heaven besides personal soul winning. Are you aware of that? It's in the book Christian Service. So Jesus calls him, and through this experience, going out, and it seemed impossible. They were all night trying on their own. They were all night out laboring on the water and caught nothing. But suddenly, at the word of Jesus, they go out, and at His command, the nets are full, and immediately Peter recognizes in Christ the divine, that which he was questioning all night. That's what he was questioning, because he was looking at the religious leaders and their response. He was looking at the other church members and their response. He was thinking about his own job, and he was thinking about everything else but the commission Christ had given them. And when he focused on the commission and he went out in faith, boom, the nets were full, and Peter saw the glory of God. And Jesus says, verse 10, And so also, they were all astonished, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Think about this. A catch of fish that astonishes lifelong fishermen. They've seen fish caught before. They've seen full nets before. What's the Bible trying to tell us? This was astonishing to those who had been when he focused on the commission and he went out in faith. Boom, the nets were full and Peter saw the glory of God. And Jesus says, verse 10, And so also, they were all astonished, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Think about this. A catch of fish that astonishes lifelong fishermen. They've seen fish caught before. They've seen full nets before. What's the Bible trying to tell us? This was astonishing to those who had been fishing their whole lives. Amen. And Jesus said to James and John, again, who were fishermen, or rather to all the disciples, including James and John, it brings him up for this reason, and Jesus said to Simon in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." The nets I want you throwing out now are not for fish. I want you to catch men. I want you to be fishers of men. And this was the commission. This was the call. This was the time when Jesus brought this home. Remember, the disciples back and forth. They'd go on with Jesus in ministry, but they're back to fishing. And then they go out with him a little bit, and then they're back to fishing. But after this event, the Bible says in verse 11, "So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook what? All. And followed him." This was the call to discipleship. And they responded and they forsook all and followed Jesus. You know, Christ calls us to be fishers of men. I'm going to share with you just a couple statements that I found here I think are fascinating. First, from the book Desire of Ages. And somehow I erased my page number. I think it's page 820. It's in the chapter called Go Teach All Nations. It says, "The Savior's commission to the disciples included all the believers. It includes all believers in Christ to the end of time. It is a fatal mistake." What does fatal mean?
Deadly.
That means if you make this mistake. Yeah, and let me tell you, before I go on here, this kind of fatality that's talked about in this verse is not temporal life. We're talking about spiritual life. This fatality will lead to the second death. This is what this statement is telling us. It is a fatal mistake to suppose that the work of saving souls depends alone on the ordained minister. All who receive the life of Christ are ordained to work for the salvation of their fellow men. For this church was established. For what work? And this work was what? Saving souls. Working for the salvation of our fellow men. For this work the church was established, and all who take upon themselves its sacred vows, it's a baptismal vow, are thereby pledged to be co-workers with Christ. And again from the book Acts of the Apostles, "The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through His church shall be reflected, that through His church, His character shall be reflected to the world." So why is it that it's so difficult for us to stir ourselves? I should read one more statement. And I'm reading this for a purpose, brothers and sisters. Let me tell you that my experience as a pastor, when I talk about soul winning, we are very good. And I say we, I'm not, maybe you're the exception, but we at large are very good at making excuses why we don't put forth personal effort. Well, the church does it. We have this program, we have that program, and we come up with all these reasons, but we know in our hearts if we're not giving ourselves to personally reaching out. And so I don't need to belabor that. The Holy Spirit will belabor it with you. But just do this for me. Don't make excuses when the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you that something needs to happen differently. I was reading this statement here just this morning. It says from the book Christian Service, page 42, written in the Review and Herald of February 25, 1902, a revival and reformation must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Revival and reformation are two different things. Revival signifies, now she says we need both, right? A revival and reformation need to take place. Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of mind and heart, a resurrection from spiritual death. We need that. Reformation, listen carefully, signifies a reorganization, a change in ideas and theories, habits and practices. Is it possible that we as a church need changes in our ideas and theories and habits and practices? The prophet of the Lord has spoken. It's just up to us whether we want to heed that or not. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with the Spirit. Revival and reformation are to do their appointed work, and in doing this work, they must blend. And praise God, that's what God is doing for His church, to all who want to cast that net. Now listen to this statement found also in Christian Service, obviously, page 12. It says, wherever a church is established, all the members... That's not the one I want, but that's a very good one. I have it marked here. Here it is. Everywhere, page 10. Everywhere, just get the book Christian Service and start reading through it. You're going to have to put it down after a little bit. It's very convicting, but it's powerful stuff too. Everywhere there is a tendency. Now listen carefully to this. Everywhere there is a tendency to substitute the work of organizations for individual effort. The church is doing it. We as a church are doing it. And we are as a church. What we do is collective. We're a team, right? But that doesn't excuse personal effort. I know people who work for Christian organizations and Christian ministries, and they come home and they say, I work for a ministry all day, so I don't go on outreach with my church. You are not excused. I'm not excused from personal effort. I mean, Jesus gave Himself to seek and save the lost. How does a Christian be content not to be concerned with the lost when Jesus was concerned? How can I feel like I've put my time in? Doesn't that sound strange to feel like, you know, no, I gave it the office. You know, I put my time in. Oh, here's a soul seeking light. Sorry, I put my time in. I mean, I see Jesus at the well. No, I'm tired, I'm hungry. We talked about that at prayer meeting. I'm tired, I'm hungry, and I put my time in. I've been ministering to a lot of people. Let somebody else reach her. You wouldn't even think of that, would you? I mean, Jesus would. That would never happen. But it happens with us, doesn't it? Everywhere there's a tendency to substitute the work of organization for individual effort, human wisdom tends to consolidation, to centralization, to the building up of great churches and institutions. You know, here we are meeting in a community service center. Let me tell you something. This is gravy compared to what it's going to be. Amen. This is easy here. Now, we're used to our big ornate churches now. We're just like the big churches of the world. We're like the Catholics with our cathedrals in some places. Don't get used to it. And the fact of the matter is, in most places where the church has become centralized like that, there's far less work being done. Read about Council Ellen White gave on centralization and pulling together. Read about what she said, Creek. Read about why the fire came on Battle Creek and destroyed everything. Because God kept warning His people, get out of Battle Creek. You're centralizing. You're hoarding all the truth in one place. I mean, it's real bright in one spot and everywhere else is dark. Go spread out. No, they didn't do it. And so God did the same thing He did to the early church there in the book of Acts. He allowed persecution to come in and scatter. In the Old Testament, He allowed the enemy to come and take them into the captive land. So maybe somehow that way the foreigners would hear the gospel. Centralization. Institutions building up. Great churches and institutions. Multitudes leave to institutions and organizations the work of benevolence. They excuse themselves from contact with the world and their hearts grow cold. Did you know that? You may remember a time in your experience. I have experienced this in my own experience when I get away from putting out personal effort. And let me tell you, putting out the personal effort for people, taking the time for people is self-sacrificing. And it gets easier and easier not to do it. Well, I got so many things to do. And the more time you tend to spend on yourself because you have so many things to do, and they may be legitimate good things, your heart begins to be less concerned about the loss. And this is what's being commented on here. They become self-absorbed, unimpressible. Love for God and man dies out of the soul. Christ commits to His followers an individual work, a work that cannot be done by proxy. Ministry to the sick and the poor, the giving of the gospel to the lost, is not to be left to committees or organized charities. Individual responsibility, individual effort, personal sacrifice is the requirement of the gospel. Solemn words. Solemn words by the servant of the Lord. I've thought about that, and I think, what leads us? Well, obviously it talks about the self-centeredness, leads us to think about ourselves. And but we're not seeing, too often, we're not seeing the value in other people. Jesus was always looking in other people at the potential of what they could become through connection with Him. He saw what humanity might be with Him and what they would certainly be without Him. And that compelled Him. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men they're going to be lost. If something doesn't happen, I'm going to do my part. Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, page 250, in the common walks of life, there is many a man patiently treading the round of daily toil, unconscious that he possesses powers, which, if called into action, would raise quality with the world's most honored men. The touch of a skillful hand is needed to arouse those dormant faculties. Who is that skillful hand? That is the Lord's hand. And friends, if we see in other people that value, and realize that without that connection with God, that they may never find, if not through our personal witness, it will drive us to reach out to the lost. There's a poem, it's one of my favorite poems, called The Touch of the Master's Hand. Some of you have heard this before, by Myra Brooks Welch. She says, it was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good people? He cried. Who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear two? $2, who makes it three? $3, once, $3, twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin, he tightened up the strings. He played a melody pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the author, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what now am I bid for this old violin, as he held it aloft with its bow? $1,000, do I hear two? $2,000, who makes it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried. We just don't understand. What changed its worth? Swiftly came the reply, the touch of the Master's hand. And many a man, with life out of tune, all battered with bourbon and gin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once, he is going twice, he is going and almost gone. But the Master comes. And the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Friends, you and I have within our power the ability to bring those people in contact with the Master and see lives transformed. Yes, it takes some sacrifice, some self-denial. But does it take any more sacrifice and self-denial than our Master gave? I want you to turn to the Gospel of John with me. And I want you to see the scene repeated that we just read with a few more insights. John 21, right there at the end of the Gospel of John. John 21, beginning with the first verse. Now, Jesus has been denied and forsaken by His disciples, beaten and tortured and crucified, but He's risen again. He's appeared to His disciples again, but that disciple Peter has not found his reconciliation with Christ. You see, Christ called Peter by the sea, and we just read it. And Peter forsook all, along with the other disciples, and they followed him. But now, because of what Peter's done, he's questioning whether he's really qualified to be a disciple anymore. He's questioning whether he's really even qualified to carry out that gospel commission. And probably the other disciples think the same thing. Jesus has died. He's left us now. What are we going to do without Him? Chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way He showed Himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, what? I'm going fishing. He's turning back. Turning back to the one thing he knows, fishing. Can't go out and be a gospel minister anymore. Can't be a fisher of men anymore. Jesus is gone. Besides, I've flubbed up and I've made a big mess of things. What am I going to do now? They said to him, we're going with you also. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we could really realize what's happening right here, the Christian church just about fell apart right here. What would have happened? What would have happened with the whole history we have of the Christian church if they had gone back to fishing and stayed that way? The same thing that's happening in so many of our churches today. Isn't it true? We go back to doing the thing way we've always doing things the way we've always done them, forgetting that Christ gave us a commission. Sometimes we wonder how 12 men could have reached the then known world without radio, without 3ABN, right? And today, we still haven't done it. With all the, what do we got, 17 million now in the Adventist Church? We don't have 17 million workers. Jesus said, pray for laborers to enter into the harvest. Here are the laborers, but they're discouraged. We're going fishing. Peter, we're going with you. We don't know what else to do. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Providential? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, sometimes we think we can go back to life without Christ. We can go back and do things, even as Christians. Oh, we'll live a good moral life, but live a complacent life. But brothers and sisters, we can't do it successfully. We're disciples now. Amen? There are souls to be won, and we may not have all the light, but we have some light, and we can share that light that we have. They went out all night. They caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any food? Have you caught anything? Does Jesus take an interest in what we've caught? You know, this talk sometimes, as far as reaching the lost goes, evangelism goes, and people say, well, God's not interested in numbers. I beg to differ with you. Now, some people count numbers for the wrong reasons, but let me tell you something. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to salvation. And so here's Jesus on the shore. What have you caught? Have you caught any food? Do you have any food? Jesus is concerned about what we catch, and Jesus is concerned about our success. What if I've thrown the gospel net out and I've caught nothing and Jesus comes to me and says, what have you caught? Or worse yet, what if I haven't thrown the gospel net out and Jesus says, what have you caught? And I have to say, I haven't caught anything. I haven't even thrown the net out. Why is Jesus asking me? Because He wants to berate me? Because He wants to ridicule me? Or because He wants me to have the success He knows I can have if I put my trust in Him? Christ's Object Lessons, page 363, says, when we give ourselves wholly to God and in our work follow His directions, He makes Himself responsible for its accomplishment. Isn't that powerful? So I cast the net. I catch nothing. Jesus says, that's okay. I bear responsibility. You go forward at my bidding. I'll take the responsibility for whatever happens. Now listen to what Ellen White goes on to say in Christ's Object Lessons. He would not have us conjecture as to the success of our honest endeavors. I don't know, should I do this? Is it going to be successful? Is it not? Am I going to reach the person? Are they going to be responsive? You know, am I going to witness to them and they're going to slam the door in my face? He would not have us conjecture as to the success of our honest endeavors. Not once should we even think of failure. We are to cooperate with one who knows no failure. Now, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? So God says, I bear responsibility. And listen to the follow-up here. This is another book, Gospel Workers, page 19. Workers are never to think, much less speak of failure in their work. The Lord Jesus is our efficiency in all things. And probably one of the most encouraging, Testimonies, volume 4, page 132. If you fail 99 times in 100... but succeed in saving the one soul from ruin, you have done a noble deed for the Master's cause. Amen. So you failed. You failed. The Lord Jesus says, I take responsibility. That 99 times may have been your basic training. Jesus says, I can't even teach you if you're not going to get out there and do something. Jesus is all about on-the-job training. Amen? Amen? Look, textbooks will never do it. How many of you went through college and got your college degree and then went into the workplace and realized they didn't teach you anything you needed to know in the workplace? Amen. Maybe a little bit. Right? Or the practical stuff. Jesus says, no, I'm going to take you and give you on-the-job training. But He can't give us on-the-job training if we're not what? On the job! Amen? So Jesus gives him on-the-job training and it says, if you fail 99 times, Jesus said, that's okay. That's part of the course. And succeed once, you've done a noble work for the Master. So the disciples go, they catch nothing. Do you have any food? No, we don't have any food. And then He said, verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now it says in the book Desire of Ages that the way the boat was positioned, Jesus was standing on the shore, and the right side of the boat was the side of the boat He was on. In other words, you're on the right side of the boat is the side toward Christ. In fact, do I have that here? I thought I had that statement with me. But Jesus, in essence, said, hey, cast your net. Yeah, here it is, from Desire of Ages, page 810. I'm going to finish reading this passage here, this text. He said, cast your net on the right side and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. What's happening here? What's happening here? Does this bring anything to mind? It's where we started back in Luke, only it's a different time. When Jesus first called the disciples and they left all to follow Him and He gave them their commission, He says, I'll make you fishers of men. We've come back. They're discouraged. They think we're not qualified to do the gospel work. We've messed too many things up. And now here Jesus gives them the very same miracle He did. Watch the scene. Desire of Ages, page 810. Vividly they recalled the scene beside the sea when Jesus had bidden them follow Him. They remembered how at His command they had launched out into the deep and let down their net, and the catch had been so abundant as to fill the net even to breaking. Then Jesus had called them to leave their fishing boats and had promised to make them fishers of men. Incidentally, something we can't overlook in the catch of fish, they couldn't provide for their needs all night long. Jesus provided like that. And when Jesus calls us to be fishers of men, we are going to face situations where we say, physically or materially, how am I going to get by if I become a fisher of men? How am I going to get by if I put all my work in the all my talent, all my energies into the Lord's work? How am I going to provide for myself? And Jesus said, don't worry, I'll provide for you. You weren't able to provide for yourself all night, but I was able to provide in a moment what you couldn't do all night fishing, right? Jesus meets our needs, doesn't He? You think Jesus is going to allow His people to perish with hunger or something else when they have given themselves to go and minister and do the very work He's called them to do? God's going to say, sorry, I know you don't have any food in the cupboards and you can't pay your rent. Too bad. Think He's going to leave us there if we're giving our energies to doing the work He's called us to do? Yes or no, brothers and sisters? Listen. Then Jesus called them to leave their fishing boats and had promised to make them fishers of men. It was to bring this scene to their minds and to deepen its impression that He had again performed the miracle. His act was a renewal of the commission to the disciples. He was letting them know, listen, you are still my ministers. You are still workers for me. I know your faults and I know your shortcomings, but you still have a commission and you need to go forward with that commission. It showed them that the death of their master had not lessened their obligation to do the work he had assigned them. Though they were to be deprived of His personal companionship and of the means of support by their former employment, the risen Savior would still have a care for them. While they were doing His work, He would provide for their needs. And Jesus had a purpose in bidding them cast their net on the right side of the ship. On that side He stood upon the shore, that was the side of faith. If they labored in connection with Him, His divine power combining with their human effort, they could not fail of success. Amen? So Jesus bids them cast the net on the right side. Immediately they have an abundant catch of fish. And the Bible says, verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. Verse 8, but the other disciples came in. I got to back up. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Again, two boats worth, filling the net. Two boats had to carry it. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And the Bible goes on to say that Jesus shared in that breakfast with those disciples. Why? Because Jesus wants to share with us the joy of winning souls to His kingdom. Again, Jesus is an on-the-job trainer, but He can't train us on the job if we're not on the job. Brothers and sisters, God has given us as His people a wonderful commission, the highest calling that anybody has been given in this world. Evangel 19 says, in a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. To who? Them. Who's them? The Seventh-day Adventists. The last warning for a perishing world. It's been entrusted to us. What does that mean if we don't give it? Not only are we not doing what God wants, how's the message getting out? To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. And again, Evangelism 1:20, the most solemn truths ever entrusted to mortals have been given us to proclaim to the world. The proclamation of these truths is to be our work. The world is to be warned, and God's people are to be true to their trust committed to them. Brothers and sisters, Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that He would make the harvest abundant. Are you still with me, or have I lost you? Pray the Lord of the harvest that He would make the harvest abundant. Is that what Jesus said?
No,
He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send laborers into the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful. It is abundant. We spend a lot of time praying for the harvest. And Jesus said we need to be praying for laborers. And if I'm praying for a laborer, where do I got to start? Right here. Right here. Even as a minister. I can say, well, I'm a minister. It's my job. But we already looked at the fact that institutions and organizations, I can't say, well, I preached at church today, I went out and did prayer meetings and everything else, so who cares about my neighbor? Somebody else have to reach them. Is that legitimate?
No.
No. Brothers and sisters, listen, the world is perishing quickly, and Christ has called us to be His hands and His feet and His voice. We need a revival and reformation amongst us as a people. Amen? And God willing, we will respond to that call for laborers. And my appeal to you today, my challenge to you today, is that you would begin in your personal prayer time praying more earnestly that the Lord send laborers into the harvest field, and that when you pray that prayer, you'll have yourself in mind. And say, Lord, as I'm praying for laborers, I can't but pray that You will use me where I can be used. Are you going to take that challenge this morning? If you are, please stand with me. And let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, Father, You see the response this morning from Your people. Oh, Father, we are in that Laodicean condition described in the book of Revelation, and we have forgotten the work that has been entrusted to us. Many of us, Father, have gone back to our fishing boats, discouraged or for whatever other reason, feeling like we can't be successful. Help us to look to the Lord of the success, the Lord of the work. Father, help us to realize the commission is a work that You've given us, but we're not responsible for its success. You are the one that will bring success. Father, give us that burden for souls. Help us to see in each person what they can be with a touch of the Master's hand. And Father, take our desire this morning, take our willingness to learn, and Father, I pray, teach us and enable us and work through us that we may reach as many as possible and by any means save some. And we ask and pray it in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.